Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for being a God who took the worst suffering that the universe has ever been able to dish out, and you did it for us. And Lord, you did it for the joy that was set before you, and we pray, Lord, now that we would listen to that and follow you in that also. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a wonderful night of prayer on Friday, and God seems to have been putting at this time in our lives as a church the importance of prayer. And as we've been going through John chapter 16, Jesus talked about prayer and how he answers our prayer that our joy may be full. And I want to notice that as soon as he finished this talk about prayer, which we talked about last week and the week before, he himself set the example. As he's still walking on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane, he now lifts his voice in what is really the Lord's Prayer. You know, we call the other one the Lord's Prayer, but that was the Lord teaching us to pray. This is the Lord's actually praying, and it's the longest actual prayer of Jesus that we have recorded in Scripture. And I want to remind you that after he finished this prayer, he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he went further in with Peter, James, and John, and he told them, "Pray with me," and they fell asleep, and he prayed the prayer in the garden. So at this point, between now and the moment that Judas comes with the soldiers to betray him, Jesus spends most of that time in strong, powerful, and agonizing prayer to the point where he sweat blood. And so as he's approaching this hour, he spends it in prayer. And here in the book of John, we have the text of his main prayer that he wanted God, of course, to hear, but also he prayed it so that his disciples and we would be able to tell what's on his mind. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about praying in secret, and that's a very important thing. But there are also times, and John mentions two of them, one here and one in John 11 at the resurrection of Lazarus, where Jesus prays in the open specifically so his disciples would also hear what he prayed, because it's a prayer to God, but it's also a sermon to us about what's important in the heart of Jesus. And so he starts this prayer in verse 1. He says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you.'" So he lifts his eyes towards his heavenly Father and he says, "Dad, it's time." Now, this is a theme we've had since the beginning of the book of John in chapter 2, when he turned water into wine and he told his mother, "My hour has not yet come." And now finally his hour has come, and he's been talking about his hour heavily in the last few chapters. And I want to remind you what Christ's hour actually is. Now, it's not obviously a 60-minute hour. We're talking about a period of time. But these are the things that in the last few chapters he's mentioned about his hour. First, it's the hour of Christ's glory. And that glory, it says in John chapter 12, verse 23, comes from the cross. Christ's glory was in taking suffering out of love for you and for me and for his Father. Out of his love for us, he's willing to run into a place where he knows he's going to suffer. And I think this is very, very important today, because we're in a situation where any of us could suffer. We could suffer from the COVID, we could suffer from riots, we could suffer from any number of things. And we're not to go, quote, looking for trouble, all right? The Bible never calls us to look for trouble. Trouble's going to find you. But the Bible also tells us that when love requires it, we go in to the place where the lion is. We're willing to take that if it's going to help other people. And if it's going to glorify the Father. The hour of Christ's glory is also, first of all, it's a glory he already possessed, it says in verse 5. It's the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. But it's a glory of self-giving. Not a glory of looking for suffering just to look for suffering, but a glory of saying, I will give to you even if it costs me. And that's what the book of Revelation says. He goes in chapter 13, verse 8, he goes in, he suffers, he's the lamb slain. He does it for you and for me. It's the hour of Christ's glory, but it's also an hour he feared. I want you to remember that Jesus feared this hour. In a few minutes, he would be in the garden sweating blood saying, Father, can you take this hour from me? And we looked in chapter 12 of the book of John and in verse 27 where he said, Father, should I say take me from this hour? For this hour I've come. I fear it. Jesus didn't go to the cross with a la 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 la, it's all fine, I'm good, I'm in the hands of God. He felt fear. He sweat blood. He did not relish the suffering. And there will be times when you will have to do something as a follower of Christ where you're afraid. And it takes courage to say, Father, not my will, but yours. But oh, I'm scared. He knew what he was going to go through. It's an hour that would glorify his Father. It's an hour he feared, but it's an hour that would end in returning to his Father. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says that. He says, knowing that his hour has come when he would go to his Father. He loved his disciples to the uttermost. See, here's how you get through fear. You look at the end. You know, Jesus knew that at the end of the cross, at the end of the descending into the lower parts of the earth, at the end of his battle with death, at the end of all the pain, at the end of all these things that he feared from the depths of his soul, he knew that the end was, I am going home. I'm going to my Father. Everything will be all right. For the joy that's set before him, Hebrews 12:2, I keep quoting that verse. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew no matter how bad it was, and it was the worst suffering the universe has ever seen, at the end he would go back to his Father. And it gave him the strength to endure. And in your life and mine, that's the same thing that needs to give us the strength. In the end, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know that you're saved not by what you do, but by what Christ did for you, if you're sure because of your faith in Jesus Christ and his never falling back on a promise that you're going to go to heaven, then you can walk into the lion's teeth, knowing that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. You have no need to stop because the end is sure. You know, why do people get on roller coasters? I saw this roller coaster online, and it was this thing. People were so high up, it looked like they were in an airplane, and the thing dropped straight down and did this. And then, you know, all these weird things, and the cart turned over and everything. People pay money to get on that sucker. They pay all money and they get on this thing because they know it's going to scare the daylights out of them. But they also know, as much as you can know of any human thing, that they're going to walk off that thing fine. Can you imagine what would it be? Okay, you can get on this roller coaster, but there's a 50-50 chance that it isn't going to stop at the bottom. How many people do you think would pay the money? No, because they're not sure of the answer. This is his hour of returning to his Father, but it's an hour of great suffering and pain. John 16, verse 21, we just saw that in the end of the last chapter. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because the hour has come. I've watched a woman in labor. I've watched my wife do it 9 times. I am glad at those points that I'm not having a baby. She's in excruciating pain. But the joy that comes afterwards is worth the pain. So Jesus was knowing that he was going to go into an hour of great pain. And part of the greatest part of the pain was going to be that he would be completely and utterly alone. His disciples would leave him. We saw that last week in John 16, 32. And even his Father would turn his back on him and he would scream out to the heavens, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God the Father turned his back on him, as he became sin for us and carried the sins of the world, he would be alone, utterly, for the first time in eternity, utterly and completely alone in his suffering. That's what his hour was. The hour of the Father turning his back, so that his Father would never turn his back on you and me. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor present things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any life, nor death, nor any other created thing would separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He would suffer alone. He says at the beginning of this prayer, he says, my hour has come to be glorified and to glorify my Father. It's the hour of the Father's glory. Christ did this out of love for you, but he did it also, and he did it even mainly out of love for his Father. And the Father did it out of love for his Son, and he gave you and me to his Son as a gift, a very costly gift, a gift that would cost his Son much pain, but his Son would rejoice in the gift that was given. And so as we look at John chapter 17, verse 1, we mention it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Here's why. That your Son may also glorify you. The Father's love sent the Son. You know who gets glorified when we trust Christ? Christ gets glorified, but the Father gets glorified. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the end, the glory that Jesus receives goes to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus gets exalted by his Father and given the name above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Jesus is glorified by his Father, and he turns around through his suffering and his humiliation, and he gives the glory to the Father, because what Jesus' strongest, greatest pleasure and greatest love is to turn to his Father and watch his Father be known as the wonderful God that he is. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. John chapter 34 and verse 8, it's the hour of the glory of the Father, because the Father's love sent the Son, and the Father gave us to him. Chapter 17, verse 2, As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You are a gift from the Father to the Son, that the Father may be glorified. I want you to remember something, because a lot of us feel sometimes like we're not worth much of anything. How many of you ever felt that way? How many of you ever wake up in the morning and say, ugh, why me? Why am I even here? What good am I? I want you to remember James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every what? Good gift. And every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. You know, you may not think you're a good and perfect gift, but God is making you a good and perfect gift for His Son. We, as the bride of Christ, will live eternally beside the Son as that good and perfect gift that His Father gave Him. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice in the fact that God has taken us and made us new creatures, and is now, Ephesians chapter 5 says, as a husband loves his wife and gave himself to cleanse her, Jesus is doing that. Cleansing us, making us beautiful, preparing this gift so that the Father's gift to the Son would be perfect. And I want to remind you that the John who wrote this is the John who saw the New Jerusalem come down out of heaven in the book of Revelation, dressed as a bride for her husband. And that God rejoiced, and He says, I will live with you, and you will live with me. And there will be no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no more suffering, and no more pain. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Because why? Because we will be the completed and perfect gift of the Father towards the Son, coming down out of heaven so that Jesus and we can be together forever. This is the hour of the Father's glory. And in that glory, He says this. He says, the Father has given Him authority over all flesh. Verse 2. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. That's all who believe get this eternal life. And Jesus has authority over all flesh through His death and burial and resurrection. The kingdom of God is established. God is dominant. God wins. And there's nothing that can be done by anyone out in the world that can overrun Christ's authority. So don't fear. Again, don't fear what man can do. Man can kill your body, but God will raise it. Man can make your life miserable, but God can give you joy beyond that misery. Man can cause you pain, but there will be no more pain, no more suffering. Jesus has authority over all flesh. Jesus is Lord. You don't have to make Jesus Lord to be saved. You know why? You can't make Him Lord. He is already. You can acknowledge it, but I'll tell you what, He's Lord over your life whether you do it willingly or not. Some Christians, Jesus used me. It's great that Jesus used you, but you know what? Jesus uses the devil. The question is not, is Jesus going to use you? Jesus is going to use everything that's created for the honor and glory of the Father. The difference is whether Jesus will use you as a friend or a tool. Which do you want? You can be a partner or you can be a hammer. Which do you choose? You will bow. Your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, You don't make Jesus Lord to be saved. You trust Jesus as your Savior. He saves you. He is Lord. He has authority, it says here, over what? All flesh. I don't care whether it's some atheist philosopher, some God-hating politician, some teacher in a university that ridicules the scripture, some scientist that thinks he came from a baboon. Jesus is Lord. The question is, will you submit to the joy of his lordship by saying, I've tasted and he's good. I believe, I accept you as my Savior. Or will you be used like a saw or a nail? Because it's very, very important to remember that this authority that Jesus had over flesh, his purpose of that authority is to give eternal life to all who believe. He says that in verse 2. The purpose of his authority is that he may give, not have you earn, give eternal life to all who the Father has given the Son. God's authority is not, and Jesus said this all the way back in John chapter 3, I have not come into the world to what? To condemn the world, but that the world should be saved. That's what Jesus wants his authority to be used for. That's why Jesus wants us to pray. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we should pray for those in authority over us, which we did on Friday night. I would be protected, but that we should live peaceable and quiet lives. This is acceptable in the sight of God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why does God want us to have freedom? God wants us to have freedom so we can get out and use that freedom to win other people to true freedom, which is the freedom of Jesus Christ. Why do we at Living by Faith Church print tracts and Bible and get Bibles and do all these kind of things? Because we know another thing about Christ's authority. And this is what he told us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says the same thing there, doesn't he? All authority has been given to me. This is after the resurrection now in Matthew. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, what? Go into the world, or more literally translated in the Greek, as you go into the world. He knows we're going to go. We humans just spread. That's what humans do. We spread out and we do go places more now than ever. As you go into the world, make followers, make disciples. Not just get people saved. That's the start. It's where you got to start. They've got to come and trust Christ as Savior, not be saved by their works, saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it says then you baptize them and you teach them to obey all that he's commanded. He says, you do this because I, Jesus says, have all authority given to me in heaven and earth. When you go and you witness, you're not witnessing under the authority of anyone but Jesus Christ. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, not please be, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You know, here's the thing about the church. Here's the thing about you. You are a witness. You are, as long as you're a Christian, you are a witness. People will see you, and as soon as they know you're a believer, you are a witness. The question is not whether you will witness. The question is, are you going to be a good witness or a lousy one? But you will witness. Because people will find out you're a believer, and they'll say, does Jesus Christ really ring true? Because that person shows that witness through his changed, powerful life. your marriage, the way you work, your joy in suffering, the peace that passes all understanding that you show to the world, that witnesses to the fact that you serve a powerful living God who has given Christ all authority. So get out there. You know, people, here's the thing. Today we're talking about, we talk about COVID. COVID spreads and we don't want to spread it, you know. So we grab these things and we put them on to stop our air. You don't want to stop this air. You want to spread this infection. You want people to catch and taste, breathe in deeply and get the fact that the Lord is good. Spread the word. He says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, the reason we do this is eternal life. But what is eternal life? And we're going to continue with this in more depth next week. But verse 3 of chapter 17 of John tells us what eternal life is. See, eternal life isn't just the fact that you're going to be kicking and walking around forever. Everybody's going to do that. There's not a human that's ever lived that is not still conscious. But they're not still alive. See, the Bible doesn't call just this walking around after death living. Existing? Yes. Conscious? Yes. But this is eternal life, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Eternal life is a relationship. Eternal life isn't the same as eternal existence. Eternal life is you know God. It's what we were made for. And it's the only thing that will satisfy. Because you are going to exist forever. And everything in the world will eventually get old and boring if you don't have something better. Today, after we finish our services, it's Kevin's birthday. We're going to do what birthdays always do in the White House family. We're going to eat pizza. I love pizza. But you know what? If I had to eat pizza every day for the rest of eternity, I think it wouldn't take eternity. It wouldn't take a year. It wouldn't take a month. There's pizza three times a day where I say, please don't give me another pizza. But God is infinite. And God is always something new. And I will wake up, assuming we sleep, just to use our normal way of thinking. I will wake up 6 trillion years in the future and open my eyes. And I'll know I have not exhausted God yet. That day there's something new, something exciting that I've never seen before. And that's life. Always growing, always knowing more, always getting more of our Father. And that's what makes heaven heaven. Not the streets of gold, not the pearly gates, not the trees. All those are wonderful, but those are decoration for the light of the living God. When you're telling a person, and this is why I don't usually, when I witness, use the phrase, do you want to go to heaven? No. Go to heaven. What is that? We don't even understand it. Do you want to know the God who created all beauty and all joy and all the creation that he made with a single word? How much greater is he than that creation? Do you want to be with him forever? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's our message. Spread the word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious